We'll do some cleanup after a tornado, and 35 people show up. And can you just imagine the guy who was sitting there thinking with his daughters, and he says, "Oh man, we've been working at this all week, and we've got to clean up all of this mess, and it's just me and the family." And along comes a group of 35 people pile out of these vans and just pull up and just come through. I mean, it was so exciting just to be a part of that. And one guy, the first guy we stopped, we cleaned up their lot in 2 hours. I mean, it was just like, and went on to the next place. It took a little longer, and there was even a third place. And I am just so thankful. I could say a pastor popping his buttons, bragging on you guys for loving on the community, showing the love of Christ, showing Christ is indispensable. We had a strawberry festival booth going on, so that's another opportunity to show Christ, as well as declare on the square. That service is probably wrapping up right about now. But as you can see, there are a lot of our folks who have chosen to go down there and support that. So it is just really exciting to be a part of the ministry for the Lord and to His glory. Now, you know, right now, the church, and I'm not just First Baptist Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ kind of has a certain amount of favor in the community. At least in this area, the tornadoes come through, and churches all around. The second place we went, we pulled up, and there was already a group of people from another church in the area that was already there. And then our group shows up and helps out. You know, people are thankful. They're like, "Man, that's great." And churches from all around, they're on the news, and people are just, you know, thankful for all of that. But, you know, there are times when the church isn't really in favor of the community, and I don't know if it'll happen or not. Look at the opportunity we've had to show Christ through Declare on the Square. I mean, the gospel is being proclaimed this morning in the center of Troy right now. I mean, that is exciting. And we were invited by the Strawberry Festival committee to do that. But I don't know if it'll happen. We need to pray that it doesn't happen. But I could just imagine someone, a person or two, coming up and said, "Hey, you know, hey, well, no, wait a minute. Separation of church and state stuff, you know. They're using our platform, and they're using our electricity and all of that, you know. And that's not right. And there could be a big brouhaha about that, right?" I mean, you hear that things like that happen. You would hope it wouldn't. But those kinds of things happen. When we take a stand for life, the church doesn't have a favorable account with the community, does it? You know, you stand for truth, you stand for right, and there are people who say, "Hey, no, you know, separation of church and state and all of that, and they shouldn't have that kind of thing going on." We're going to look at that issue here today. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're in a series through the summer here called Low Volume, High Impact. We're looking at the smaller books of the New Testament. One of those books is 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to be working through this over the next several weeks. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which speaks to this issue of there is a day when the church, there will come a day, and in some ways already is here, where the church is not going to be in favor with the world, let alone the community or the culture. And it's called the Day of the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 speaks to that. Let's read about it, and then we'll come back to this. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at the total volume here of 2 Thessalonians, it's commonly known that the theme is the day of the Lord. The theme of 2 Thessalonians is the day of the Lord. However, to further refine the theme, I would say that 2 Thessalonians is speaking to you and me as believers in light of the coming day of the Lord. Paul was correcting some errant thinking of that day, that the day of the Lord had come, or that they were actually experiencing the day of the Lord even then, because they were enduring severe hardship, specifically the hardship of persecution. They were taking a stand for their faith, and they were persecuted because of that stand, because of the Lord Jesus. So in 2 Thessalonians is a book of endurance through difficulty. The specific difficulty here was the day of the Lord, along with that difficulty of persecution looking to that day. So chapter 1 here is about the believer, about you and me. The reference to you or your, speaking to believers in the church of Thessalonica, is mentioned. The word you or your is mentioned, get this, 17 times. When someone starts talking about you, your ears ought to perk up like, whoa, what's that all about? It's talking to me. And so 17 times we see this in the book. So here in chapter 1, you look at Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They were writing this letter, specifically Timothy, but he included others because they were partners with him in the ministry. And he says, to the churches of the Thessalonians in verse 1, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, this is very interesting, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now we hear so much about grace, we're talking about how in the world could I be worthy of the kingdom? Because in me there is no good thing. All my righteousness are as filthy rags. What's that talking about? Here's the take-home thought this morning. And that is, it is God who makes you worthy. It is God who makes you kingdom worthy. Warren Wiersbe points out that worthiness here is not a matter of merit, it's a matter of fitness. Just recently, I heard about an employee who was hired on because someone went to the employer and said, hey, I got a guy here who really needs a job. And, you know, I'm kind of sticking my neck out here. I don't know what I was said, but basically, would you be willing to hire him? Would you be willing to take a risk? I'll work with this guy, and if you'll work with him, I really think we can bring this guy along. And so they said, okay, well, we'll see how it goes. And so they hire the guy, and so the guy that requested this, they said, I mean, it was like, we gotta teach this guy how to go to work. Hey, listen, wake up, it's time to go to work. They had to wake the guy up to go to work. And so, you know, and hey, by the way, you have to do this every day. You know, you gotta get up and go to work every day. That's how it works, or you won't have a job. And so, and then when he went to work, at work, they had to teach him how to work and how to do the job. And so he worked and they developed the skills and taught him what to do. And lo and behold, the guy is now a fit employee who gets up every day and goes to work every day. and does his job every day. It wasn't by his own merit. It was because there were others who worked with him to make him fit to that end. That's what God does for you and me. And he does that through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Grace and its resulting faith is from God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I know you're familiar with this, many of you. This may be new to some of you, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 says, it is by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. It's by grace that you have been saved, saved from your sin through faith. And this is not your own doing. What's he talking about? He's not talking just about the salvation. He's talking about the grace along with the salvation, along with the faith. It's not of your own doing. It's all by the grace of God. Why? So that no one can boast. So it is God who makes you kingdom worthy. It is His grace makes you worthy of His kingdom. And that's how you may be considered worthy of the kingdom. So the rest of the chapter then provides evidence that God is at work in your life. So we're going to look this morning at evidence of kingdom worthiness. Evidences of kingdom worthiness. The fact that God is at work in your life. And the first one is growth. The first one is growth. Look at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because... Why are we going to give thanks to God? Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. He's talking about growth. And growing faith and growing love for one another is commended. And it's evidence that God has worked in you by His grace, and He is enabling you to even grow in your faith and your love. And Paul thanks God for that increasing love. Look at verse 3 there. Your faith is growing. And the idea here that it's growing abundantly, it's that phrase there is taken from one Greek word meaning to increase above ordinary degree. Growth is one thing. But this kind of growth is hyper growth. And that's what God wants to happen in your life. God wants your faith to grow exceedingly. Don't merely mark time. Remember last week we said, if you toast, you're toast. If you coast, you're toast. Get it right here. If you're just marking time, you're not growing at the rate that God wants you to grow. Make tracks in this area of faith. So the question is, okay, how does my faith grow? I want my faith to grow. How does that come about? Well, look at Romans 10:17. First of all, right out of the gate, Romans 10:17. Want to know how faith comes about? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you are not taking time with God by reading, studying His Word faithfully, you're not growing at the rate that God wants you to grow. You need to become familiar with God through His Word and take time, ideally, to spend time daily with God at some time, in some way, in His Word, so that you are growing. And that's how faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So so you think about that. So you get into His Word. How then does that faith continue to grow? Well, you grow in an increasing trust in God. A couple passages I'd like to highlight here on this is Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Powerful passage concerning the whole matter of fear and worry. But rather, instead of that, the peace that God wants. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he, here it is, trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. You want your faith to grow. Trust in the Lord. Grow in your trust in the Lord. Think of another passage, Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in trusting in Him. You grow in your hope and joy and peace as you trust in Him so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. I have a friend who was going through a very difficult time. Still is, honestly. And I was talking with him he was telling me all this stuff that's going on. And he's just going through a really severe trial. Which, by the way, we can take this whole passage talking about persecution and affliction and the day of the Lord and make sure we apply it to any difficulty or challenge you're facing. So this applies. As you grow in your faith. But how do you do that? And I was talking with this friend of mine and I said, here's a suggestion. In light of these passages we just read, and I read Romans 15:13, we walked through that together. And it says, this all comes about as you trust in Him. And I encouraged him, I said, list all the attributes of God that you can think of. List the attributes of God. And then take that attribute. You know, you have the love of God. You have the faithfulness of God. You have the sovereignty of God. You have the holiness of God. And you just go on and list all of those. All the ones you can think of. And then take each one. And part of the study, you could take that and you can study out that attribute and think, how does that help me with my difficulty right now? And then just think of the faithfulness of God. And so you think about God's faithfulness. You think, God, You are faithful to me. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Lord, that helps me in this difficulty right now, knowing that You're not going to abandon me. You're faithful. You're with me. You're not going to leave me go. And I would just encourage you to grow in your faith in the Lord as you just think about the attributes of God. You could take that even further and think about how God has worked in the past and how He is working now in the middle of your difficulty. Your faith can grow as you take those principles, those truths, and apply them to your situation. Again, the context here is trusting God through those difficulties, through hardship. God has your back. Don't forget that. And so, trusting God, another way that your faith can grow is trusting God through the difficulties means you're not going to lose it in the middle of the difficulties. Now, I'm not denying the difficulty. But as a Christian, if your faith is going to grow, you think, okay, God, I'm going to look to You, I'm going to rely upon You, I'm going to pray to You and ask for Your strength through this difficulty, and I just pray, God, that You'll help me hold it together. With Your help, with Your strength, You tell me You're never going to leave me nor forsake me. God, that You're the God of all comfort that comforts me in the middle of this. And so you're going to cry out to God and ask for that help. God, help me not to lose it, but help me to be a testimony of Your greatness, Your faithfulness through this. And as you do that, your faith in Him grows. And you give Him the appropriate acknowledgement and praise. Verse 3. Says, thanks to God for every one of you, not only for your faith, but that your love for one another is increasing. So the faith is growing, but the love is increasing as well. And their love for one another was growing. Again, not merely at a normal rate. For love to grow at a normal rate would be, man, I need to love more people who are loving to me. That's kind of easy. That would be normal growth rate with love. You know, you show love to somebody and it's like, you know, they say, oh, that's so great, I love you too. And hey, that's wonderful. But a love here is, he says, to show love that superabounds. It literally is what that means. Love that superabounds, that is increasing. And to superabound means to grow in your love to others when it might be difficult to love them, when they don't love you back. So here are ways that your love can superabound, all right? First of all, when the focus of your love is less about feeling the feelings of love and more about the principles of love. We tend to think of love, especially in our culture, because we have this one word for love here in English language. And we tend to think of it in light of feelings. And so when we love, we want to have that warm, fuzzy feeling. And when the warm, fuzzy feeling goes away, then the relationship tends to wane or dissipate. But the way your love can superabound to grow the way that God wants it to grow, love, when you're loving according to principle as opposed to just feelings. Romans 5:8 is a great one for that. Think of Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so He loved you when you were still in your sin. In the same way, translate that to how you love others. And think about, you know, that neighbor's a grumpy neighbor. I just stay away from him. You know, well, really? Maybe you need to reach out to that neighbor. Or that guy at work, or that kid at school. I know school's out right now, but you can think maybe a playmate in the neighborhood or something. They're just so hard to get along with. Think about ways in which you can show the love of Jesus to those kinds of individuals. When you start doing that, your love begins to superabound. And then you realize that your love for others is based upon your love for God. You know, we went out through the area west of town here into West Wilton. We put this together because we wanted to show the love of Jesus. And we went to a couple places. They had plenty of people. We pulled up to this guy's house. Didn't know the guy's name. Didn't know who he was. We were doing it because we loved God. And yet, as we did that, and we got to meet the individual, and he realized, you know what, those people are loving me. It was a way in which we could show love to him. We love because he first loved us. You see? That's a way in which your love can superabound. It would be tempting to say, drive by and say, I don't even know the guy. Ooh, just keep on going. Let's find somebody we know. Somebody we already love. And again, I'm just saying, what are ways in which your love can superabound? So here's another way in which your love can superabound, and that is when you love someone who is difficult to love, whether you feel like it or not. If you want to do some study on this, you can look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You can start reading at verse 18, and it's talking to in our culture, it would be employers and employees, but in that culture, it was servants and masters. 1 Peter 2, verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, not only those who are going to reciprocate a love toward you, but also to the unjust. You'd be a good employee to the employer who's not fair. Chapter 3, in verse 1, still in this context, says, likewise, in other words, in the same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives. Verse 7, likewise, in the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so you have this, what was going on there in 1 Peter? Persecution, difficulty, challenging relationships. And he was saying, hey, even if the relationship is a challenge, you still love like you should love. Treat them the way God wants you to treat them. Why? Well, I skipped over a very significant passage in that. And in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. And he did so even unto death, the death of the cross. Your love superabounds when you show love to someone who may be difficult to love. There may be someone here, you're in a marriage relationship where, man, the husband just is not living the way God would have them to live. And they're kind of maybe mean and not really acting the way they should act. Or maybe there's a husband who has a wife who's just not with the program. The challenge here is your love superabounds when you love them in spite of their faults, their difficulties, or the difficulty that they're posing. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. Your love grows when life is not about you, but becomes more and more about others. And the context is in the middle of persecution, in the middle of when it's difficult. And we have those relationships, and even those, just going back to that context of 1 Peter chapter 2 there, or chapter 3, we all have challenges in our relationships, even if it's a marriage relationship. How do you get through those? You focus on God and how you can love the other, even if it's difficult, or when it's difficult. Because life is not about, you realize, life is not about me, it's about how I can show love toward others. And the context of all of this is the church. The context is that of the church. So he commends them, for the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. He's talking about love in the church. There may be someone in the church that you just kind of have trouble getting along with. He's commending them that their love, even in that context, superabounds. Superabounds. Interestingly, that is a mark that identifies the church. That is an evidence that God's grace is at work in your life. Because God grows you through the hardships. God grows you through the hardships. In the middle of difficulty, in the middle of persecution. And it's also interesting to note that it wasn't yet the day of the Lord. They thought they were either facing it or had gone through it. And I think this is key because hardship can tend to focus our attention on a woe is me attitude. Oh, I'm going through the day of the Lord. Oh, it's terrible, you know. This is just the most difficult it could ever get. As opposed to, no, God is growing me through this. God wants to strengthen me through this. So recognize that the hardship provides an opportunity for you to grow in your faith as well as your love. So grow is an evidence of kingdom worthiness, that you are growing. Here's another evidence, and that is grit. Growth and grit. In other words, enduring through the hardship. We've alluded to this, but verses 4 and 5 make it very clear. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence. What is evidence? Your steadfastness in the persecutions and your endurance through the afflictions. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Enduring hardships is an evidence of your kingdom worthiness. And this is in light of the theme of 2 Thessalonians, which is the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. And again, they thought they were in it. No, you're not in it. It's going to get worse. But he also points out that the day of the Lord is a time of judgment for the unbeliever. Look at verse 6. Again, this difficulty you're suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you. and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His might when He comes on that day. Paul boasts about the believers to the other churches for their steadfastness, their faith in the face of persecution and affliction. Persecution meaning difficulty because of your faith, but as well as the afflictions. The word affliction here is interesting because it has the idea of I'll illustrate this. I don't know if you've ever heard of Whip's Ledges up in Hinckley, Ohio. That's where I grew up. And it's just all these rock formations, and it even has caves, and it has these little tunnels and everything. And there, I'm thinking of one particular tunnel where we would say, "Hey, come on, guys!" And it was just real tall and everything. And you'd get in there, and then it would just get tighter and tighter and tighter. And it was just really cool to see if you could make it all the way through. You know, just like, "Come on, come on, help me, get me through." And that's what this word means. It's like the pressure of things coming in upon you. Have you ever felt that? That's what this word means. The afflictions is the pressing in upon you. In our vernacular, we would say, "Man, it just feels like the world's just crushing me. It's coming down around me." That's the idea. And he's commending them for enduring through that affliction. For the believer to endure hardship, persecution, affliction with steadfastness is evidence of kingdom worthiness. It's an indication that you're a child of God. And so knowing of God's vengeance upon the unrighteousness ought to strengthen you. It ought to relieve you, like, yes, there's coming a day when those who stand against me are going to suffer the consequence. Unbelievers have treated believers unjustly throughout the ages, and even today, and they will continue to do so in the future. The day of the Lord will be a time of tribulation during which God will judge unbelievers. Indeed, verse 6, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted. Again, one reason for God's judgment is because unbelievers have treated believers unjustly. And the judgment is future tense. Look at verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those, it's all future, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Listen, that should give you hope. Yes. Hope that that's going to happen one day, but for those who might be here who are unbelievers and say, "Oh no, I don't want to go through that, so I need to get my heart right with God now." He gives you that time. You have this opportunity. There is a future that's not pretty for the unbeliever. But since it is future, it requires grit, perseverance, endurance on the part of those who do believe. In the middle of your difficulty, whatever that difficulty is, you need grit. You need the endurance that's evidence that you're kingdom worthy, that you're a child of God. Here's another one, and this one's a great one, and that is glory. Glory. God being glorified through you. Look at verse 10 and 11. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints, glorified in you, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, He will be glorified. First of all, because of who He is and what He's done. He's God. He's the Lord Jesus, who's provided salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection for all who will believe. That in itself brings glory to God. But it's also interesting that He says He will be glorified in you. How does that happen? So here's how God is glorified through you. First of all, you believed. When you believed, that brought glory to God. You see that in verse 10. But God is glorified through you because you are resolved to do good. All the true believers I know, they really want to do what's right. They want to do what's good. That brings glory to God. And also, you are committed to every work of faith by His power. That brings glory to God. So that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, you in Him, verse 12 here, according to the grace of our God. And there it is, grace. How does this happen? It's by His grace. It's by His grace that you're able to bring glory to God. And so that when you're able to help someone in the community, when you're able to minister to someone who may be difficult to minister, God gets the glory because it's by His grace. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by the truths of God's Word, especially in the middle of any hardship. I had someone come up to me after the early service this morning, and they said, "Pastor, thank you. That was for me. Because that message was for me. Because this individual has gone through extreme difficulty, extreme hardship in recent days. Actually, in recent years. And they were encouraged to know that God has worked in their lives to bring glory to Him. So be encouraged. Whatever hardship you may be going through, God's Word is true. And I just want to encourage you to grow, to have that grit, to endure whatever it is you face, and to bring glory to God because of it. Again, I'm not going to mention this in every message, but I call your attention to, on the back of your notes there, the digging deeper, and just an encouragement to recognize that 2 Thessalonians is a book of endurance through difficulty, and there's a suggestion as to how you can take some of the things that we've learned here today to help you grow in the matter of faith in your own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your grace is amazing, as we sang about earlier. Amazing grace. Unrelenting grace. Grace that saves our soul. But also grace that strengthens and enables us to endure as we go through or face any difficulty in our lives, that we can do so to Your glory because of Your grace. Thank You for the many testimonies here today of people who really are kingdom worthy because of Your grace. The evidence of that love, evidence of growing in that love and faith, and they are enduring. And because of that, You are glorified. And I just rejoice with the many testimonies here to that end. But Father, I know that just by virtue of a gathering of people, that there may be one here, first of all, that are struggling because they don't know You. And I pray that their eyes would be open to salvation today and coming to You today. And I pray, Father, for believers to be strengthened today because of Your Word and these truths. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, that's our prayer. And we encourage everybody to fill out a connection card. You can do that through the pew in front of you or through YouVersion or our website. And jot down how God may have spoken to you through His Word here today. But if there's someone here you've never trusted Christ, you can say, I need help. I need salvation. I need prayer. And you can check that for pastors only, and we'll get with you. Or when Pastor Nate, at the end of the service, has you stand to sing, if you'd like someone to pray with you, you're welcome to come forward. I'll be down front here. or after the service, we'll be willing to talk with you about that as well. For believers, you can, it may be a matter of rejoicing just for how God has worked, or maybe you need prayer from God's people, and just jot that down as well, and we'll be praying for you and praying for one another. So Father, encourage, continue to encourage and strengthen us as we take these truths here today and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.